These are famous words from Jesus Christ in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 10, verse 9, in regard to marriage. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus says this again regarding marriage, but we should also say the same thing in regard to the harmony of other biblical truths as well. The things that God has put together, let us, human beings, mere human beings, not separate. For instance, Christ commands, do not contradict one another, right? So we ought not to pursue obedience to Christ's commands in such a way that they would take away from others of Christ's commands. As we thought about briefly this morning, God has joined together in harmony the truth that he is meticulously sovereign over all things, and yet that man is still responsible for his and her actions in regard to wickedness or righteousness. Similarly, tonight we're thinking particularly about something that God has joined together that we ought not to separate, the biblical truth that God saves by his grace alone. Jesus saves. We contribute nothing to our salvation, and our receiving of God's grace alone is through two gifts that the Lord gives, and we could extend them further through other biblical understanding and categories, but particularly repentance and faith. Salvation is all of the Lord, and we contribute nothing to it by our works. Yet, in order to receive this incomparable gift, we must open our hearts and our arms to receive that grace through the gift that God gives of repentance and faith. And while we must consciously choose to turn from our sins and trust in God and believe in the truth of Jesus Christ in his gospel, the good news of his death and resurrection for sinners, these are not ultimately repentance and faith works that are attributable ultimately to us, but we receive them as a gift. We considered this morning from Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22, where the Lord said, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. The prior act of God blotting out transgressions and sins must precede our action of returning and repenting unto God. We could put it like this. Question, why must we repent? Answer, for God has redeemed us. And so we see in the life of those who repent and believe, that grasp hold of God's promise of his grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ, they repent and they believe. And they're commanded to do such. But we also recognize that it's only by God's mercy and the gift, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, to produce faith within us and repentance within us to be able to believe and to turn. We considered the exilic prayer of Jeremiah from Lamentations chapter 5, verse 21 as well, where it says, restore or turn or repent us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored, that we may repent. So God turns us that we may turn. That's how it works. That's how God has designed this to work. And yet we must consciously desire it and grasp hold of the pursuit of repentance and faith in believing all of God's promises in Christ. God's salvation is all of his mercy and grace in Christ alone, and even the grasping hold of that grace by repentance and faith is a gift, so that no one may boast. So here's the big idea. Repentance is a gift from God, not from works, so that no one may boast. It's basically taking what Ephesians 2, the twin gift of faith, what it says about that there, and applying it to the other twin gift of faith, repentance. All right, the first point is this. God grants repentance that leads to life. All right, Acts chapter 11, verse 18. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you would like. Here we see that repentance is something that God grants. It's something that God gives in the hearts of his people. Here it says, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. So yes, we decide to turn to God and from sin. But the desire doesn't come from us. It's merely a gift from God to us by which we receive and access his mercy and grace in Christ. Repentance from sin to God, it cannot exist apart from hearing of God's kindness in the good news of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says this, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Repentance is not something we conjure up within ourselves and pursue to cowboy up or man up to do more good works and seek to turn and turn by our strength. No, repentance is something that we are led to. God leads us by his hand to repentance. And how? When we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we hear of his mercy and his grace and his kindness to satisfy his wrath for sinners by crushing his son on the cross. And by the power of his resurrection from the dead to be able to justify sinners. What leads us to repentance? God's kindness. This is just another way to say that what the Apostle Paul said later, or earlier rather, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it," the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, "it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We hear the gospel. We were not looking for God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And when we hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes that seed of the gospel, plants it in the heart of those that he has called unto himself, elected unto himself, and he regenerates that heart, whereby faith, trust, belief is expressed, and they turn, a complete life reformation and orientation turn to God by the power of the gospel alone. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. This is the impetus of us preaching and sharing the gospel with those that we know and love. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Right? There's some content that must be heard and take root in the heart before we can respond in faith and repentance, right? I'm sure that you did not preach the gospel to yourself. Somebody shared it with you, or you read it in the Bible, right? You did not bring that news to yourself. God brought it to you through some external means outside of you, and the message, the truth of that gospel, the Holy Spirit took and changed your heart and reoriented you to Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not a believer, you haven't experienced that. You may have heard the gospel, but that working of a desire of reformation and turning, it's not there. You might believe in the existence of God, perhaps even the God of the Bible, but unless the twin gift of repentance is accompanying that faith, then that faith is dead, as James chapter 2 teaches us. Repentance is the change of mind and life that corresponds to faith, trusting belief. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26 similarly describes repentance as a gift. It says, "And the Lord's servant," thinking about pastoral ministry, "the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Again, repentance is a gift. And the way it's received is through the ear gate, hearing of the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit in the lives of those that he is calling unto himself effectually, it will bear the fruit of faith and repentance. It's a gift of God so that no one may boast. God's word commands sinners to repent, trusting that if they do, it is God granting them repentance because of his prior act of forgiveness in Christ. So in the Old Testament, "Turn us, Lord, that we may turn," that was based on God's promise of forgiveness through Christ looking forward. So in the New Testament, the call to turn and repent of our sins is based on God's prior work of forgiveness in Christ accomplished in the past at the cross. Number two, repentance and faith are twin gifts. Jesus joined these ideas of believing and turning together at the beginning of his ministry in the gospel according to Mark chapter 1 verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The ministry of John the Baptist emphasized a baptism of repentance based on belief in the coming of Christ in the future, who would then come after him. Acts chapter 19 verse 4, it says, and Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is, Jesus. But there was a distinction between the baptism pointing forward to Christ of John the Baptist and baptism in Christ as a believer in the church in the New Testament. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. They're married to each other. Let no man separate them. This is one of the reasons why James, again, emphasizes faith without works is not real faith. It's dead. There's no sense that a public profession of faith in the new covenant has ever separated the idea of belief and faith and trusting on Christ from the credible context of discerning whether or not a person was repenting of their sins. A Christian isn't saved by their trusting. A Christian is not saved by their faith. And similarly, they aren't saved by their repenting or turning. And yet all Christians trust in Christ. And all Christians repent or turn from their sin to God. This being said, those who are saved will exhibit these gifts of God. And if they aren't there, then there's no sense in which that person's a believer or a Christian. This is often what we mean by credible when we say a credible profession of faith. And to be more plain and clear, a better way to say, as opposed to saying credible profession of faith, we could say a repenting profession of faith. Even as Jesus exhorted to those who would be disciples, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And so we see that repentance and faith are not just a one-time act that we made a profession of faith and we one-time turned in our childhood. No, it's the posture of the entire Christian life. A continual turning from our sins into God in Christ. A continual exercise of trusting in the sufficiency of Jesus' work on the cross in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're saved, as the scriptures teach us, by faith alone. But credible faith is repenting faith. And even that idea, we're saved by faith alone, we say that with full acknowledgement that we didn't produce that faith, but it was a gift to us that came from God alone. And further, we say this acknowledging that our mental and physical action of trusting and turning, that's not what saves us. God grants faith and repentance by regenerating us or causing us to be born again by his Holy Spirit first, and then the fruits of repentance and faith flow out. In many ways, this is similar to how Paul expressed where his energy came from in his apostolic ministry of preaching the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29. Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. And look, he is working. He is active. He's fasting. He's being beaten for preaching the gospel. For this I toil to preach the gospel. Struggling. It's hard work. Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Right? This is similar to the benediction we considered this morning at the end of the Lord's Supper. Hebrews 13, 21. That God may equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Him working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We are not robots. We are not puppets. We must choose to repent and believe, even as the Apostle Paul toiled and struggled to preach the gospel. Right? We must pursue to walk in the Spirit. We must pursue to be pleasing, live lives that are pleasing in God's sight, trusting that we are still sinners and the only way that we could do that is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us from outside of us. And yet we pursue these things with our life. We pursue sanctification, growth, and holiness. And yet we understand and know that these only come by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that can produce, that he alone can produce these things in us and we contribute nothing to them, and we get no credit for them. Two applications from this. First, we don't know where the hearts of our friends and family are. Right? We don't have to go on some kind of mysterious project of discerning who is near to the kingdom in order to share the gospel with them. We just share the gospel because we believe the Holy Spirit takes the message of the gospel, plants it in the hearts of the elect, and he's going to bring them to repentance and faith. So faithful evangelism is simply sharing. Just share the gospel. It's God's kindness that leads to repentance. So tell them of God's kindness to satisfy his wrath on behalf of his people in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it seems that people are hard to the gospel and others are soft, but when the gospel of Jesus Christ is shared, the Holy Spirit can break apart what we perceive to be hard hearts faster than he breaks apart at times those hearts that we perceive to be soft hearts to the gospel. Share the gospel, regardless of whether you think that God has regenerated somebody or not. And sometimes an unbeliever needs to hear of God's kindness multiple times before God grants repentance. I have some friends that heard the gospel. I think they've tried to count how many times, 10 or more times, that they heard the good news of God's kindness in the gospel before God granted the gift of repentance. So friends, share the gospel. Talk about Jesus. Talk about sin. Talk about what the warning that we have of God's wrath for sin. But talk about the kindness of Christ, the mercy of Christ, his patience, his long-suffering, how he is gentle with his sinful sheep. And you can be counted as a sheep if you would but repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. God's method of granting repentance is through hearing, through our sharing of the good news. This is one of the reasons why it's so good to involve even our church in our sharing. Invite a friend along with you. You have a friend from church come with you as you seek to share the gospel with somebody else. You can invite them to church to even hear the preaching of the gospel, that God, in the hope that they might hear it and that God would use it to transform them and bring them to repentance. Share, invite, do anything you can to expose your unbelieving friends to Christ. Second, if all this is hard for you to understand and you struggle to know if you have been regenerated and been granted these gifts of repentance by God and faith, then you don't need to worry about the order. If it's confusing to you, simply hear the gospel. Simply consider his kindness to forgive sinners of their sin. Consider his kindness that Jesus died the death that his people deserve on the cross, that he conquered death by the power of resurrection. Consider these things and simply acknowledge your sin and prove that you are elect and effectually called by God by repenting of your sin and believing in Jesus Christ. Simply repent and believe. If this is confusing to you, that's all you need to hear. Repent of your sin. Trust in Christ. We don't need to understand how it all works in order to be the beneficiaries, the recipients of it. If this is confusing, trust that God wants you to understand it more, and in his appropriate timing, he will grow you in an understanding of it. And yet, we still, even at the greatest understanding we have of how God works in these things, there's mystery. Our hearts and minds can hardly conceive of how this all works. And yet, God is gracious to give us just a bit of knowledge to show how kind and good he is. Simply take from this God's call to repent and believe, and take in the joy that comes with knowing that our sins can be forgiven. Last point, repentance. What is repentance? It's reformational turning. Reformational turning. It's a life turning, a life orientation turning experience, project, visible fruit. Repentance stands at the ground level of the Christian life. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 says, "Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." There again we see the two married. Repentance and faith. Right? So we see that this is an elementary doctrine. This is ground level Christian 101 teaching of what it means to be a Christian. John the Baptist preaching in Matthew 3. In Luke chapter 3, we saw that repentance bears outward visible fruit in our lives. There's a number of ways this happens. First, in acknowledging that we are vipers, totally depraved sinners who need to flee God's wrath that is coming for sin. Second, by turning away and trusting, putting our trust not in biological or family, national, ethnic connections to Abraham or anything else, but Christ alone. Number three, trusting in Jesus Christ as the one who saves and who judges those who do not believe in him. All these things we see in Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3. Number four, this repentance shows itself in sharing clothes with those who have none. We see that in Luke chapter 3, verse 11, a life of generosity. That our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Repentance looks like not caring about the stuff that we have. Number five, sharing food with those who have none in Luke chapter 3, verse 11. Sixth, tax collectors were not to collect more than they were authorized. So not lying in the way that you pursue your work. Not giving yourself to a vocation that takes advantage of the weak. Yeah, maybe your career, there's a good job opportunity to work for the Iowa Lottery or the casino. I would encourage you to steer into a different profession. A profession that would not seek to support primarily, in a primary sense, taking advantage of the weak. Seventh, soldiers no longer extort money from people by threats or false accusations. And then number eighth, contentment with wages. Right, we're just content with what we have been provided under God in terms of what we have. Jesus preached the same message as John in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We consider that from Mark chapter 1, verse 15. But repentance is not only the things that we can see with the eye. It takes place at the core of a person's heart, at the core of our mind, the way that we think. It changes how we see everything in life. We see this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. It describes a repentance as a godly sorrow at the heart level in the way that the Corinthian church responded to God's word in Paul's first letter in seven different ways. An earnestness of heart, diligence, sincerity, genuineness to urgently, quickly, firmly, decisively run from sin as an expression of a greater love to God than to self. The second aspect of repentance in 2 Corinthians 7 we see is an eagerness to clear oneself of sin by acknowledging it, confessing it, apologizing for it, and making restitution for it, even being willing to face whatever worldly consequences that come as a result of what we've done. So have we broken the law in our sin? Part of what repentance looks like is being willing to do our time, as we apologize and make restitution for the wrong things that we have done. Number three, indignation or anger at ourselves for our sins and the way that we agree now with God's anger against us for our sins. That Jesus Christ had to bear that scorn and suffering, that he had to drink the full cup of God's wrath in my place for the things that I have done. There's an indignation and an anger at myself in my sin that accompanies, is part of what repentance is. Number four, fear of God and a fear of his wrath and punishment for sin. As Matthew Henry writes, an awful fear of God, a cautious fear of sin, and a jealous fear of themselves. Number five, we're almost done. Number five, attribute of repentance, longing for an earnest, strong desire for fighting sin and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Number six, zeal. Zeal is a mark of repentance, a zeal for repentance, a zeal for reformation expressed in a love for the teaching of Christ and his apostles, a zeal to faithfully obey God's word, to practice what it looks like to walk in Christ. Number seven, punishment or seeing justice done in the way that a person is willing to face the consequences again for his or her sin, not being afraid of worldly consequences for obeying God. And friends, there are worldly consequences for obeying God, but we can face those consequences without fear because our greatest threat is satisfied in the blood of Christ. We've been reconciled to God through his blood. So we can face hardship for being obedient to his word. We see all of these things in how even a local church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians, followed what Paul wrote about church discipline. He was rejoicing at the news that they repented in response to his letter that he wrote to them. Pray that God would mark us out by this gift of repentance, that God would be glorified as we don't take any credit for this powerful work that he has done in the hearts of his people by the power of his Holy Spirit. And take hold of God's grace and mercy in Christ that alone saves by pursuing a life of repentance. Increasingly incorporate conversations like this of how we're pursuing faith and repentance in our lives together, that we can pray for each other, we can encourage one another, and when we see one another straying, that we can correct one another and lovingly, gently lead one another back to Christ. Again, return. Turn us, O Lord, that we may turn unto thee. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Faith and repentance as these grounding marks of the Christian life for the sake of God's glory and our joy, everlasting joy in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise that though we are undeserving, we are unrighteous in and of ourselves, that we have sinned in our lives, that we don't deserve your mercy and grace, and yet you sent your Son, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, Father, we give you praise for this truth, that you have accomplished and applied your forgiveness of salvation, of justification to us through the death and resurrection of your Son. And now we can take hold of that by this gift that you give us by your Spirit to repent of our sins and trust in Christ. Father, we pray that this would be a joyful endeavor of sanctification in our lives, growth in holiness, even as we walk through this world that is not our home. And Father, we pray that you would use us as messengers to bring the truth of your forgiveness in Christ to sinners who are not currently repenting and believing. And we pray that you would use your kindness exhibited in Christ in the gospel to lead those that we know and love to repentance. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.